Father God, we thank you that we can come together as your body. Many different parts. We're so different, Lord. We're so different. But Father God, we have one call, and that's to you. You've called us all to die to self and to follow you, to take up our cross and follow you. Father God, teach us what that means. I thank you that, Lord, that you're not a cookie-cutter God, that we all have to conform in a way where we all act and dress the same way. But, Lord, you use the unique gifts and talents for your glory, to accomplish your purposes. So, Father God, I pray that every single person, every soul in this room, Lord God, would have a sense of your presence in this place, but also in their life. A sense of their divine call, Lord God, the Imago Dei, that image that you've placed in them. And Father God, no matter what we face or no matter how many times we fail, I thank you that you're a God. You're a God that is willing, is able. Your grace is sufficient. And you call us forward in you. And it's not done by our might or our power, but it's done by your power, your spirit. And your plans for our life, for those who submit to you, they will be accomplished, and they are good. So, Father God, I just pray, Lord, that we would submit to you and abide in your love this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. If in your pew Bible, it's page 1068. So here we are in this sermon series. It's the way, and we're talking about being disciples of Jesus Christ. And one of the things is that being a disciple of Jesus Christ is not an option. It is the lifeblood of who we are in Him. Our whole goal as fallen humans is to submit to the will, the person, the Spirit of God, the person of Jesus Christ, and allow Him to transform us into His likeness. That's why we're holy. We're set apart. We're like Him. We become holy. And the idea is that we're not sanctified yet, but we're justified. Meaning that the Father sees us as He sees Jesus because we abide in Him. That's going to be a word that we're going to talk about a lot today, is abiding in Him. Abiding in Him. So we talked about, one of the first things we talked about was this person who is turned from God. They are a seeker. They are curious. And the idea is that when they come to a knowledge-saving grace of Jesus Christ, they turn towards Him and they believe. So they can no longer sit in this chair. They got to move. He says, follow me. They follow Him, and now they are a spiritual infant. A spiritual infant. Their salvation, it's not determined on a robust theology. It's a complete submission of the heart of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Are you thankful for that? That you don't have to be a scholar to be loved by God. I mean, think about that. You don't have to be a scholar to be loved by God or even to know Him. And you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. His word is so important. But He offers a relationship before that. And that's important to know. So we have this spiritual baby. They cannot be left alone. They have a new life. They must have a new family. They must be discipled. It's not just enough to turn to Him. It's time to follow Him, to be transformed in all my sin, all my junk of what is going on. My goodness. It's messy. Man, I'm like getting pulled here. Okay. But it is messy. It is messy because you're a baby and you still have the same failings and the same flesh issues and you don't know what it's like to walk with Him or even receive victory. And sometimes it can feel distant. But we need to raise people up and so we don't leave them as spiritual orphans and they fall by the wayside. They got to be changed. They got to be fed. They got to be encouraged. They got to be corrected. All of that stuff. They got to be fed. They got to learn how to walk. They got to learn how to get in the Word. And so that's the idea, is that the church is here to make disciples in Matthew 28. That's the Great Commission. That is the purpose of our gathering, is to make disciples. And we are all disciples, and we're all in different levels of that process. And we all have a different role to the family. We all have a different role in the family. As an infant, they're completely selfish. They're very selfish. They cry, they whine, they want their own way and all this stuff. And then they grow up into spiritual adolescence, and then they begin to be able to do stuff. And they know more than everybody else, right? But they can do stuff. They have a work to do. And this is the idea where as a believer, we start to get this idea of ministry and service. And we begin to see the heart and the life of Jesus. And it begins to open up. And in our own life, we start to see victory. We learn how to get in the Word. We know how to pray. And we get excited for the fellowship of the body. And maybe we go on a missions trip, or we go to a Bible study, or we do a home small group. And we begin to grow. Maybe I begin to serve somewhere. Maybe I begin to speak or share the love of Christ with somebody in my school, my workplace. I begin to have a heart for others. I'm no longer an infant. My heart begins to expand. My capacity of love and submission to Jesus begins to expand. I begin to bear some fruit. Some things are cropping up on my tree. But sometimes, you know, sometimes what I do is kind of selfish sometimes. Sometimes I go on a missions trip and I let people know how it was and how I'm growing. And sometimes my service in Christ can be misguided, like a teenager sometimes. And I think one of the biggest lessons that these people have to learn is that we have to learn to endure. We got to learn how to fully submit. When all of our prayers they're not done in public so everybody can pat us on the back, but it's this deep relationship of going in Him in complete submission, where it doesn't really matter about the masses. It's just about me and Him. And I serve and love the masses because of that relationship. So, and then we have this. And we have this. We have this fully mature believer in Christ who still has a walk to do. But they're called to go and bear fruit. We talked also about the Great Commission. The Great Commission is about making disciples who make disciples. Reproduction, multiplication. It's the mission of the church to leave from generation to generation faith from the fruit that we bore. And of course, our motive is the great command to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and our mind and our soul, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. This is why we do that. This is why we die to self. This is why we invest in others. It's because we love God so much that we know that He died for them, and the work that Jesus did on this earth and the work that the Holy Spirit continues to do in lives is worthy of me to submitting to and being used as an empty vessel to be used by Him to transform lives and to advance His kingdom on this earth. Talks about in Luke chapter 6 verse 40, it talks about this idea of a pulpit, or not a pulpit, a pupil. What am I talking about? A pupil. Pulpit. It's clear, it's see-through. A pupil. In Luke chapter 6 verse 40, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. And even right here, it's this idea that you can be fully trained. So that means you can also be partially trained. And so this fullness of God, this fullness of Christ that happens in the believer's life, you can be fully trained. And the idea is that you will be like the teacher. And the great disciple maker is Jesus Christ. He is our rabbi. He is our teacher. He is our chief shepherd. He's the one that every single person, including myself, submit to and follow. It's all about Him. Fully trained. It's also translated equipped. Jesus' ministry among His disciples was to fully equip them for the work of the ministry. When we gather in churches across America, the mission of all leaders, all fully mature people, is this, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's the goal. It's not for the one individual to do the work of the ministry. It's to equip everyone else, to empower everybody else in Christ to do the work of the ministry. That's what Jesus did. Jesus invested in 12 men, and then he left them. He left them. And there were other disciples, but he left them, and he left them for a purpose, because he was going to send a helper, the Holy Spirit. He was going to send them, and he was going to empower them after discipling them for 4 years, and he was going to send them out. And we see in two places in Luke, where Luke chapter 9 and Luke chapter 10, which we should be reading those, right, in our life journals. We see Jesus sending the first mission trip that he sends them out. He sends out the 12. He sends them two by two to go out and proclaim the good news. And then in chapter 10, he sends out 72 disciples two by two to proclaim the good news. And it talks about how Jesus experienced a great amount of joy with his disciples because of the good work that they were doing. So there's a lot of joy in that work. And then Jesus, of course, he left them after his death and his resurrection. He spent 40 days teaching them, and then he left them. And he empowered them at Pentecost, and then he left them. And that's how we all became infants and were growing up in the faith. Fully trained, he equipped them for the work of the ministry. So let's take a look at John chapter 5, or 15. John chapter 15, page 1068. I want you to notice some of the repeated words and themes throughout this. This imagery of a vineyard. This imagery of pruning. This imagery of abiding. And also the words like command, in love, and one time, disciples. I want you to think about this. We're going to walk through this slowly. So John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. He says this, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. God is the gardener. So what does God do? Verse 2, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. So he does two things to this vine. Later on, we find out that Jesus is the vine, but God is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that's in Jesus that is not bearing fruit. It's interesting. They're in Jesus. They're connected to the vine, but they're not bearing fruit. They're dead. They're withered away, so he cuts them off. But also it says this, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Prunes. It means, it's a Greek word, kathario. Trims clean. He trims it clean. Or it also means to cleanse. So if it's bearing fruit, he prunes it. He cleanses it. He trims it down. He trims it clean. So let's read it again. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. The word here is also abide. Remain, abide. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, this whole entire process that we're talking about, from new birth in Christ all the way to spiritual maturity, full maturity, this is a process. This is something that you don't do by yourself. It's something that the Holy Spirit is doing in and through you as you submit to him. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. We can bear no fruit apart from him. And I think that's really important I think many times when Jesus saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders of that day, they were trying to do everything on their own accord, their own strength. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. Remaining, abiding in him. Being connected to him. Submitted to him. He says, you can ask whatever you want, and it will be given to you. This remaining, this abiding, it shows a union, a relationship. Later on, we see some of the nature of that relationship. But his words must remain in us. And we must ask whatever we wish, and it will be given to you. But it says in this abiding that we're asking. It's in this submission to him that we're asking. We're asking according to the will of God. It's not like we're Christians, we've turned our chair, and all of a sudden, it's like, man, I got every fleshly desire I'm asking for, and you owe it to me. It's not one of those things. It's this submission, this abiding, this connectedness to Jesus, where he is Lord, he is master, he is friend. And we're remaining in him, and we're asking according to what the Spirit of God is doing in and through us. Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And one of the things is that we are judged by our fruit. I mean, each one of us are judged by our fruit. And this fruit can be seen by men, but it's also seen by God. And it's proof, it's showing, it's a proof that we are a disciple of Jesus Christ because we're bearing some really good fruit in our lives. The fruit that we're bearing is not of our own flesh. This is really Jesus' fruit. It's an inward work of his Spirit in our lives. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Love, it unites disciples to Christ. It's this obedience that we see. If you obey my command, you will remain in my love. Obedience and joy. Obedience is this call, this full submission. I'm obeying his commands. And we all know the two great commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind and your soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law and all the prophets hinge on those two things. And a joy, this joy here in verse 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Joy is a result, or it's a fruit of obedience, submission. Verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. So it gives us the imagery of the second greatest command. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. And we get this imagery of this love of sacrifice, this love of laying down one's life. And then Jesus proclaims to his disciples, you are my friend. And of course, we know that Jesus is the one that has laid his life down for his friends. And he's calling us to a deeper, more intimate relationship of friendship. Why? Why do I know this? Because in verse 15, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I've learned from the Father, I've made known to you. He's elevating the level and the intimacy that he has with us from servant to friend. We know his business. We take part in that business. And we're told that his command is to love each other as I have loved you. We're carrying along the torch. He's passed off the torch to us. This command of obedience. It's this obedience that's required. And then he says in verse 16, you do not choose me, but I choose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. He says, I chose you. We don't choose him. He's chosen us, and he's appointed us. It speaks of his authority, that the fruit that he wants to bear in us, if we obey, if we submit, he and we're connected to him, we are abiding in him, in his love. That's really the only thing that we can do as people that have free will is to submit to the fullness and the direction, to the instruction, to the commands, to the love, to the heart of God, and die to self and choose his life. So he chose us and he's appointed us to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. He has authority for you to bear fruit. He's appointed us to bear fruit. And it's not just a fruit of a momentary happiness or a momentary joy or, it's this fruit that will last. And we're going to look at that a little bit later. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. Love one another. The disciples' attitudes towards one another. Jesus knew that their love for one another, it's going to affect their ability to accomplish the commission that he has given his church, his body, all these moving parts, all of us in this room coming together in unity, in love, in a godly love. A love that is not our own. A love that we can't produce like counterfeit bills. This is real kingdom currency. It's the love of Christ, not your love and not my love. Because my love, frankly, it always has conditions. It always has conditions. My love does not have the ability to love my enemies. It always has conditions. And you know what? We can be friends as long as you're doing kind of and you're giving me, you're feeding me what I like. But as soon as I don't like what you're saying or as soon as I feel like you're stepping on my toes, then you know what? I'm going to start backing my love away. I'm going to start crossing my arms a little bit. I'm going to start getting a little bit colder, you know, until eventually it breaks off. And this is why Jesus commanded them to love each other, because he knew that the commission, the great commission, the mission of the church could not be accomplished by a bunch of people that come into a room or come into a fellowship with their counterfeit love. They must sacrifice to love like him. And they must sacrifice, they have to have a sacrificial love towards one another for it to work. And I think a lot of the church problems that we see across the United States is because we come to the table with a counterfeit love for one another. We don't have a godly, Christ-like love, a sacrificial love. I think about this chair and what it represents. This is somebody that has walked through this process and they've just not obtained a bunch of knowledge. That's not the process. This is not just something that we can learn in a seminary or a Sunday school following Jesus. This is something that's so much more deeper. It's something about bearing fruit in our lives that is not determined by the amount of knowledge or information that we can find in a commentary or a choice speaker that we find on, you know, whatever venue that you look on. But When I look at what is it that Jesus, that God is judging us by, it's this fruit that is so deep and cutting to who you are as an individual. It's so deep, it's so bare, it's a nakedness before Him that exposes you, all the veneer in this world that you show everyone else, that you try to present yourself to everyone else, your house, your cars, your job, your education, you know, your talent, your skills, your good looks. Sometimes it's a problem for me. You know, I gotta die to self every day. But it's so much deeper than all that stuff. That's all fleshly stuff, man. We live the majority of our lives in the flesh. And we judge the majority of our lives and the appearances in the church and the appearances outside of the church and our family by the flesh. But Galatians chapter 5, it shows true fruit. True fruit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now I know that there's some very articulate, smart people in this room. They could come up and probably give me a wonderful definition of all of these things. And that's not really what he's saying. He's not saying that you have an uncanny ability to define these things. And maybe even write a book on these things. He's saying that the fruit of the Spirit of God that is in you, the fruit that you're to bear, that's to blossom in your life, that's to overflow, the Spirit of God that's overflowing out of you, that's doing this good work in you, but it's overflowing out of you, and you begin to spew out love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know, what does it really mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? What does it really mean? Can we all say that our lives, our mission, our goal is to say, Lord, I want you to bear more fruit in my life so that the love that I have is a sacrificial love. I know what it means to die to self, and I know what it means to serve others in your name with no other gain. I'm not trying to make much of myself. I'm trying to make much of you. Do I have a peace? Do I have a joy? Do I have a patience in my life? Do I have kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? I'm going to say it over and over again. It's like we always have this pursuit of happiness in our culture. Happiness, happiness, happiness. I need to be happy. I'm pursuing it. And happiness is a thing of the flesh. I'll say it over and over again. Our happiness is not something that God is called us to. He's called us to joy. He's called us to joy, not happiness. Happiness is always going to be determined by your circumstances. I give you $100, you're happy. I steal $100, you're sad. But joy is my eternal standing in Him. It's my place that no matter what happens, if you bless me, then I'm thankful. But I still have joy, not because of that. I have joy because I am the Lord. I'm connected to the vine, and He's bearing fruit despite my circumstances. So if you steal $100, I have joy. I might even give you another $100. Or if you're serious about it, you might have a shotgun. No, I'm just joking. It's this peace, this joy, this love, this patience, this kindness and goodness. It's the very life of Jesus. It's incarnate living in each of us. It's when we become less like John the Baptist and He becomes more. So that's our call as disciples of Jesus Christ. That's our call. It's Christ's likeness. That's the call of discipleship. That is the mission of the church. And the cool thing is, it's not just this experience of sacrifice for Him, but there is a joy that He gives us. There's a joy that He gives us. He says it right here in John chapter 15, where we just read it. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. The fruit of the Spirit comes from the Spirit. It's His joy that He imparts to us because we're connected to Him. He's the vine. So the joy, the love, the peace, the patience, the faithfulness, the goodness, all of that is coming from Him. And if I can abide in Him, if I can trust in His sovereignty in my life, completely submit to Him, He is going to be able to bear much fruit in my life. He does it all. All we do is submit. It's not counterfeit. It's not something that you manufacture. You don't come to church and put your Sunday's best on and put your best smile on and that's it. I'm not your judge and these people aren't your judge. We don't judge your fruit. He judges your fruit. Because why? He is the vine dresser in verse 1. He's the one looking for branches that are withered and not bearing fruit. He's the one that's looking for branches that are bearing fruit, and He cleanses them. He continues to shape them and to mold them. He begins to prune them and trims them clean so they can bear more fruit in their life. Many times we don't like to be cleansed or trimmed. But the trimming process in our life as disciples is something that we go through. As we go through the trial, as we go through these stages, and God begins to blossom new fruit in our life, it's a life, it's a journey of trial and struggle and submission and bearing fruit through those trials. And we grow and we bear more and we bear more and we grow and He prunes and we bear more. Trial after trial, we get better. Trial after trial, situation after situation. And some of it's not all trials. Sometimes it's complete submission. It's a missionary who has a great job, and they say, Lord, I sell everything I have, and I come follow You like that rich young ruler. My life is no longer my own. It's hearing the voice of God, the plan of God in your life, submitting to that, and just selling all of your possessions, whatever that means. Losing yourself, dying to self, and following Him, allowing Him to become greater. And it's a process. Because you know what? We're not sanctified. There's a work to be done on this earth. Your standing is yes, it's in heaven. You're justified in Him. But He has a good work for all of us. And I think so many times when we come to Christ, we lose sight of that good work. Our chair turns and then we're just kind of done. We're on coast. But that's not what He caused His disciples to be. He has a plan and a purpose for this world, this lost and hurting world, which we're all part of. And He is a God of light and life. And He has come so we may have life more abundantly, all of us. And so for the world to have that, for us to have that, first, His people, His body, must submit to Him. We must be connected to the vine, and we must begin to bear fruit so we can go into the harvest field and do what God has called us to do, make disciples of all nations. I look at a father in this process. We talked about how one grows up, and eventually what happens to this person, if they can endure through the trials, a lot of times what happens is it's they serve in a way that's very selfish, and as soon as there's conflict, they step back and they leave. Most people do not make it to this chair. Most people, they become spiritual infants, and a lot of them are just abandoned. They're spiritual orphans. The church has no idea that, you know what, our goal is to raise people up in Christ. And so what these people do is they just sit, and they're just spiritual infants. But for some that become proactive in their faith and they begin to read the Word and learn to pray, and maybe they get connected to a church body and they grow through their fellowship with other believers. As iron is sharpening iron, they get into this chair and they start working. And they start having this life that's taking place. But then what happens is trial comes. And a lot of times what happens is that people just revert back there. It's easier over here. Trial makes us say, hey, it's safer back here. Let's go back to Egypt. At least we had meat. But this chair, this is someone who's endured. They've endured. They've endured, and they've made it to that point. But they're not scot-free. They're mature in Christ, but they have so much more to grow in. This is not like the coast, the cruise control button. This person is that they're fully mature, and the idea of this person is now that they're an adult, now they're ready to conceive. Now they're ready to raise somebody up in the Lord and do a good work. They've got to learn endurance. They've got to be bearing fruit. They got to be able to have a love that's not selfish. Because what they got to do is they got, as parents, you know, one of the things when we first had our first baby, we had a glider, a rocking chair. And it was like we're nurturing this little baby. I might sing a song now, like I did last week. But that's what mothers do. You know, you feed that child in that chair, and it's in the middle of the night, and it's horrible. You're not sleeping, and the baby all of a sudden stinks. It's a love that's sacrificial. But you know what? There's also a joy that takes place. In the sacrifice, there's a great joy. See, the thing about it is when you're connected to the vine and you're a branch and you begin to bear fruit and you see the good things that God has done in you, your fruit stops becoming all about you. Oh, I've conquered this sin, or I read my Bible, I'm doing my life journal, I'm going to my small group. Sometimes you can do those things in this chair, and those things can be very selfish. I don't want to break up my small group. It must be the same one all the time. Or you know what? You can become very pharisaical in this. But someone that sits in this chair, it's like they have this love, and they begin to look at the other branches. They begin to look at the other people that are connected to the vine, and their joy becomes not just in what's the fruit that they're bearing. They have a heart for the greater body. They see that they're connected to everybody. And he's like Paul the Apostle, or, you know, my joy is full in you. And so they begin to disciple and raise somebody up. It's like when that baby starts running and you celebrate. As a parent, there's something that you lose if you're never in this chair. There's something that you lose that you don't learn if you're not in this chair. I think of 3 John chapter 1, verse 4. John says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in truth. That's the heart of a father. That's the heart of a mother. This is somebody that has come here and they said, you know what, it's not that God has helped me to endure my trial. They're beyond that. They know they go to work and they put the hours on. They know they got to do the dishes. They know they got to shovel the driveway when it snows in Michigan. They do those things not for an applause, not for a clap, but their joy is in their children as they grow. And they sacrifice for their children. This is the church. This is love that's selfless. And this applies even to marriage. It applies to raising your physical kids. It applies to your friendships. Discipleship is all-encompassing in our relationship, our Christ-like relationships. I know if I were to look at somebody to disciple me, one of the things I want to do is I want to look at their branch. Are they bearing fruit? Your fruit is not your ability to give me a definition of love, peace, and joy and all that. No, I want to see it in your life. Because I can tell if you've been sitting with the master. I don't want counterfeit. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 and 17. Paul says, I do not write these things to shame you. He's talking to the Corinthian church. But to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. He says he teaches this everywhere in every church. His ability to say, follow me as I follow Christ, as I'm bearing fruit, and I'm parenting you, my child, like Timothy, and you, Corinthians. He is the heart of this father, this love. His faith is not solo. His faith is not about him. He's not trying to build a resume. He's not preaching for unselfish gain. His reward, his treasure, are the people, the fruit in the people. That's his reward. And this is so important. We don't serve God out of selfish gain. If it's monetary, or you try to make something much of yourself because you're in ministry and you want people to think that you're somebody, or you serve in a ministry and you want people to think you're somebody, You got to die to self, and you got to look around and say, how can I make Jesus Christ, how can I make him greater in your life? You know, I think a lot of times, if we don't parent, we don't grow. We don't grow. I know when we had kids, you learn a whole lot about having kids. You learn a whole lot about love and endurance. It's a sacrifice to have kids in every which way. From, well, let's go through it. I mean, it's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice towards your, you know, towards your love. It's a sacrifice to your joy. It's a sacrifice towards your peace. Believe me, you can forget about that. Your patience. It's a sacrifice to your kindness, your goodness, your faithfulness, your gentleness, your self-control. I mean, if it's like that with our physical kids on earth, how much more is it with our relationships with one another, the body of Christ, and spiritually with the people that God has entrusted us? We don't know how to endure. We don't know how to love selflessly. That's not the love of Christ. Our love comes with conditions. You got to die to self. Many people don't make it into that chair because it's too difficult to parent people. It's too difficult to deal with their mess, to change their diapers, to teach them to walk. It's too difficult to die to self. You know, I got my own problems, and we make it a million excuses of why we can't do that. But parenting is learning. It's a part of the growth process that God has for us. Spiritual parenting, you know, these parents, they've already grown. They understand the joy of discipleship, personal discipleship, not just teaching a class. It's personal. It's like loving somebody, your heartstrings, like Paul's heartstrings to Timothy and John's heartstrings to the church that he was speaking to. It's like, you are my child. You describe them with such love and affection. And you know that God's reward for you is in them. People that are spiritual parents, they've experienced success on their journey. They've experienced success in Christ's likeness, in dying to self. They're not just learning to be fishers of men, but they're fishing. They're engaged. They care. They know what it means to endure and to be steadfast in the community of faith. They know who they are in Christ. They trust in his sovereignty. They trust that his hand will deliver them in all circumstances. They're no longer trying to work for God's approval. They know that they have his favor due to the cross. They abide in him. And out of the overflow of that relationship, that love relationship, they begin to bear fruit, because they're abiding in him. They're not about sin management. It's not about sin management. It's about abiding in him. And people that bear fruit, they've done it for a while. And they've done it through pruning. One of the things that the enemy wants to do against us as spiritual parents is that he wants to keep you busy. He wants to keep you busy with good things. That's how we justify it as parents. Good things. He wants you to work too much so you can't invest in your spiritual babies. He wants you to be too busy to invest in the lives of others. Even as churches, we can be too busy to make disciples. We can have too many church programs or too much conflict because we have so much spiritual infants running around and so many people that are dropping out of ministry or dropping out of churches or fighting over here or needing their diaper changed, that, you know, where are the parents at? We're running around. And you could be so busy where you're not able to disciple people because you're putting too many fires out. It's like Rome's burning and you have a little bucket. Satan wants to set our agenda as individuals and as a church. That's what I feel. I feel like he wants to keep us busy and he wants to set our agenda for us. He wants you to be too busy for the body of Christ. You know, the funny thing about seed and the fruit that you bear in your life is that there's a value, not that it just tastes good or it looks good. Seed has a value for multiplication. It does. And I believe in this idea of spiritual seeds, there's this idea where there is a fruit that's being born in you. And you begin to bear fruit, but that's not it. It's like when you begin to bear fruit and you're in this chair, you begin to conceive. And I thought about John chapter 12, verse 23 and 26. When Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's about to die. And this is what he says. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." He knows he's about to die. You know, God has done great things in his life. He's submitted to the Father, and the Son is producing fruit, and he's produced disciples. And the Spirit of God, his Spirit is bearing fruit, and it's undeniable. It's undeniable that Jesus is the Son of God. And he says this, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls from the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seed." And the thing about it is if you're going to plant, if you're going to have other trees that are going to be planted and bearing fruit and growing up, the seed in your fruit is going to produce new life. This is what happens. New life. New life because of the life that God has given you, because of the fruit that he's bearing in you, because you abide in him, you're submitted to him, you're connected to him, and he's doing something through this process. You begin to bear fruit, and the seed in that fruit are going to bear conception, new life. It's the vitality of the church, is salvation and spiritual parenting. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. And when I look at the fruit that we bear, it's not just about our tree. It's just a beautiful thing. Are you excited about what God is doing in the lives of those that are around you? Or is your single-minded focus on you? Your ministry, what you're doing, whatever it is. Or are you excited to see fruit to be born in the people around you, connected to this body? As you look down the vine, are you excited to see someone get pruned? Do you encourage them? Do you desire to walk them through and to help them bear more fruit? I can tell you one thing that was different about Jesus' early disciples from the church today is that they were very focused on the fruit that their church was bearing. John said it, "I have no greater joy than this." Do you have a joy like that? It's a selfless joy. He says, "To hear of my children walking in truth." So my challenge to you today is you know, we've talked about over the several weeks, we've talked about just these different phases of growing in him. But you know what? Bearing fruit has a purpose. And when we sit in that seat, we're spiritual parents, and we learn what it means to endure even more. We whenever you raise your children up from all of these different phases, my kids are learning, they're about to start learning to drive. I don't know what that's like. And as spiritual parents, you kind of learn as you go. It's not saying that you arrive. It's like, what are the rules going to be with this? You know, and according to who you are you trustworthy? Are you a good driver? Or, you know, are you functional? You know, I don't know. You know, and the idea is this idea is that we're going to figure it out as we go. But I just can't put it on cruise control once I've conceived. It's like God wants to use those relationships to grow me even more, to stretch me further. Let me tell you something, it's so much harder to be a parent than it was to be a child. By far. Look at all the parents, everyone's like, yeah, yeah. It is. It doesn't get easier. And I think even as it doesn't get easier, the fruit, though, is so much more fuller. It's robust. It's full of flavor. It's good. And it's multiplying. Because it's not just, you know, it's not just about my little branch. I've got all these other little branches next to me. And I think spiritually that's the way we should look. Your life should look like that. Your life should look like that. And the thing is that you get great amount of joy. You'll have a complete joy when you do that. A complete joy, a full joy that comes directly from Him, abiding in Him. So I pray that this made some sense. Next week, we're going to talk about probably one of the greatest hindrances for this whole discipleship process. And I just pray that you can identify, where am I at in the process, and then what's the next step for me? What does God have for me? I don't want you to coast. I don't want you to just sit, you know, I've turned, and that's good enough. Because, church, we can be so much more. Your life, my life, this church, your families can be so much more if you're bearing good fruit. If you're bearing fruit. You have something to deposit in somebody else. There's new life, new birth. So, Father God, we thank you for who you are. I thank you that you are the vine dresser. I thank you that, Father God, that you are amongst us, Lord God, as we gather. You're the head. I thank you that you're doing a good work in each one of our lives, Lord God. I pray for full submission for that work to be done effectively. That we would submit to you, that we would abide in you, that we would bear much fruit. I thank you that, yes, obedience is greater than sacrifice. You don't call us to the body to show off our skills and talents. You've called us to submit to you and to have a sacrificial love. A joy that's not selfish, a patience that can only come from above, a peace that knows and rests in your sovereignty, a goodness that can only come from the heart of God, a faithfulness that's steadfast in the midst of trial and temptation. Father God, we need more parents in the body. We need more parents, spiritual parents with the heart of God, bearing good fruit in our families. Father God, I thank you that your desire is for us to bear much fruit. So, Father God, I pray, Lord, that we would just continue to move forward. We'd hear your voice. That we'd have a vision that's greater than ourselves. And we'd see your kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.